Morning, Grace Fellowship Church. We're gathered here this morning, and then we will gather again this evening to corporately worship the one true God. That's what we're here for. We gather this morning on the Lord's Day, and we will come back and gather this evening on the Lord's Day. And this Lord's Day, as we gather, we are gathering to corporately worship the one true God. We have and will pray. We have and will sing. We have collected our tithes and our offerings. We will preach the word. We will confess our sins. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll teach. We'll offer praise and thanksgiving. And then we'll eat together. And we will do all of those things because those are the things that God has told us to do as we corporately worship Him on the Lord's Day. As we corporately worship, these are the things that God has told us to do. So we will do those things. We will worship in these ways because God has instructed us to worship in these ways. The Alpha and Omega, the Creator, your Creator. And for God's people, your Savior, your Lord and Savior, your Creator, the God of the universe, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness for His people, He has then told us, here's how you're going to worship me. Here's how I want you to worship me. So we will do that. We're not going to tell jokes. We're not going to do dramas. We're not going to watch movie clips. We're not going to pray to Mary. We're not going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again today. We're not going to kneel at an appointed time corporately. We're not going to babble a bunch of nonsensical sounds. Because God didn't tell us to worship Him like that. So we're not going to do that. We're going to worship Him how He has told us to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. We will worship the King of Kings as He has instructed us. Amen. See, this principle is really quite simple. And it really does give us a really clear instruction on how to corporately worship on the Lord's Day. And we don't get to make up other ways of worshiping God. I don't get to say, the way I feel worshipful is I'm going to do somersaults down the middle of the aisle as I preach today. That's how I think I'm going to worship God. That's not how He told me to worship Him. So I won't. And so you take that concept now and move it into all parts of our lives. We should worship God. We should obey God how He's told us to worship Him. And He hasn't told us to worship Him on Christmas or Easter or any other man-made holy day. So we won't. Because that's not how we've been told to worship. It's really quite simple. Let God's word, let His revealed will tell us how to worship. And by God's grace, we will do that. And at Grace Fellowship Church, we have always, semper reformata, we're always reforming. Christ Church is always reforming. Because we have not done these things. Some things we haven't done. We've done some extra things at times. God continues to show us, here's how I want you to worship me, Grace Fellowship Church. So here's how you will worship me. By God's grace, we worship in spirit and truth. Amen? So that's what guides our corporate gatherings on the Lord's Day. What guides our practices of special days. There's one holy day, the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. That's the holy day. And we're told how to worship him. So we will. We'll sing, we'll pray, we'll collect tithes and offerings, we'll preach the word, we'll confess our sins, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll teach, we'll offer praise and thanksgiving, and we'll eat together. All to the glory of the King. Okay, everyone turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, and today we're in verses 10 through 13, and before I read those, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and just give us some context again. And I know this may get old, but I hope it doesn't get old, because as I talk to you all, some of you still can't verbalize what you're learning, so I'm going to keep saying it, so maybe you can learn to verbalize these things. And the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is orthodoxy. It talks about salvation. It talks about how God saves people. It's really what it does, and it goes into justification by faith alone, the sanctification that will come, and that's the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, he moves into orthopraxy, or straight living, how we ought then live based on who God is and what he's done in us and for us. And so then here's what we ought to do. Here's how we ought to live. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, because of God's mercy, because of his mercies, because of what he's done for you and in you, because of those mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it just makes logical sense that you will give your bodies, your actual physical bodies, you will give them to the service of the Lord, because that makes sense by his power. You will do that because it just makes sense given all we've just talked about. And do not be conformed to this world. So don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Have your mind transformed, thinking in unity with the Scriptures, thinking like God thinks, that you can then, you know his will, you can test his will, you can approve his will, you can do his will as you have your mind renewed. You can't keep in the patterns of this age and test and approve his will. Only as you have your mind renewed. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You know, it's interesting. Paul's going to come right back to that today. We're going to talk about that very thing today in today's verse, because he keeps repeating these certain things. So one of the things we're to do is stop thinking highly of ourselves. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, nothing you have is yours. For the body. Now he's talking to believers. Look, nothing you have is yours, body of Christ. Everything, every gift you've been given, all your measures of faith, those are from God. So stop thinking they're yours to do what you want with. They're not. They're his to do what he wants you to do with them. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Look, we have a bunch of members in our bodies, and he uses the physical body as an analogy, but in the body of Christ, we have a bunch of members, and not everybody has the same function. We all have different gifts, different measures of faith that God has given each one of us, and we're to use that in this body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We all connected to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. In other words, whatever it is you have, use it. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's preaching the word of God, if it's proclaiming the word of God, if it's talking, telling people what God says, then do that. Or ministry, let us be ministering. If it's to serve people, then serve people. Taking care of physical needs, then take care of physical needs. He who teaches in teaching, if your gift is to teach, then teach. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who has the gift to stir one another on to love and good works, and like we talked about, everybody has this command in some respects, but some have more the gift of exhortation, so exhort. You gives with liberality. If you have the gift of giving over and above and beyond, you have an extra measure of gift, then give. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Show mercy. Take care of people. Don't complain about it. Do it cheerfully. Then he says, let, love be without hypocrisy, or taking out the italicized, love without hypocrisy. And again, the context, we'll talk about this again today as well, but the context is inside of the body of Christ. Paul's going to go on in orthopraxy to talk about how to deal with those outside the church, governmental authorities. He's going to go on, but right now he's talking about in this body. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That was last week. Abhor what is evil. We are to abhor what is evil. We are to hate, violently hate what is evil. And we are to cling to, cement ourselves to what is good. And what is good is God and God's word. And that starts with ourselves individually. It goes then to this local assembly. We're to abhor evil in one another. We're to cling to what is good together. And then outside of here, outside of the body of Christ, we're to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now you can stand for today's passage. Starting in verse 10 through verse 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Remembering the context will be very helpful in us having our minds renewed. And therefore our lives transformed. We've got to know the context. The context of how we are to genuinely love the body of Christ, his bride, the church, fellow believers. Paul will give us instruction on how to deal with everyone outside. Right now he's giving us instruction on how to deal with one another in the body. So in the beginning of verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Have a familial affection for one another. Have a familial affection for one another. There are two Greek words used here by Paul. And they're both two-part words, with the first part of each word coming from the root phileo. Phileo, which means love. And there's four types of love in the Greek language. Two or three are talked about in the scriptures and one isn't. Love, the phileo kind of love, is to be fond of, to treat affectionately or kindly, to befriend. Interestingly, phileo love is kind of a feelings thing for all of you who want to take and say, feelings, you want to feel love, you want to be fond of, to treat affectionately or kindly, to befriend. You have this feeling, phileo, it's a friendship love, if you will. And then the second part of the first word, it says, be kindly affectionate. Philo, storgas, or stargas. And the stargas comes from starge. And starge is a word that means a love that we have for family. It's not based on personal attraction or a desirability. It's the kind of love that we have for family. So he's saying, so what philostorgos means is loving dearly, being devoted, the mutual love of parents and children and wives and husbands, loving affection, loving tenderly to cherish one's kindred. Look, Paul knows, God knows, we all have this love for family. We have a love for family that comes to us fairly naturally. And so he's saying, This love, philostargos, the kindly affection, the kind that is not based on personal attraction or desirability, the kind that is just familial, the kind of love a husband has for a wife or a parent has for a child. See, I love my children. I love Nicholas. I love Sophia. I love Jack and Sarah and Tanner. I love them. I just do. I love my wife. Nobody had to tell me to love my family. I love my mother and my father. I've never really had to be told to love them. And Paul knows that we're that way. So he's saying this is the kind of love you're to have for one another. In the body. That same kind of love. Then the second word he uses, so he says, be kindly affectionate, philostargos, to one another, with brotherly love. That word is philadelphia. Phila, that love feeling of affection, to be fond of. Adelphos is where we get Adelphia, and that is brother. That just means brother. So now he says Philadelphia is love of brothers or sisters, a brotherly love. So here's what Paul is telling us. We are to love the body of Christ with a deep love that we have for our siblings. Again, my brothers, Steve and Bill, I love them. I grew up with them, you know, to this day. I mean, I have a very strong affection towards them because they're my brothers. And even before they were saved, after I was saved, I still loved them. And before that, before any of us were saved, I didn't, in a godly sense, agape I didn't love, but I had a love, a phileo for my parents and my brothers. And Paul is saying that kind of love, you know what I'm talking about. That's how you love the body of Christ. We are and will by God's grace, remember God's grace, his supernatural power unto sanctification. We are to and we will by God's grace deeply, tenderly, affectionately cherish and love like we do our parents and our children and our biological siblings, the body of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper. And remember, he said this after Judas had left. Judas had left. He had given the bread. He left. And here's what he said. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Because you love one another in an extraordinary way, Jesus is teaching them up there. Because you're going to love one another the way I have loved you, extraordinarily, they're going to know you're my disciples because of how you love one another. They're not going to know it because how you love your mother and father. He even tells us later, you got to hate your mother and father. So he says, they're going to know you're my disciples, how you love one another. You all love each other. 1 John 4:20, the Apostle Paul writes this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? In other words, our fellow believers, all fellow believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. We are God's children. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we can see one another. And if we don't love one another, how can we say we love God, who we can't see? We don't. We don't. If we don't love one another who we see, then we're not loving God, no matter what our mouth says. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, but concerning Philadelphia, brotherly love, but concerning Philadelphia, brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I shouldn't even have to write this to you, he's telling them, because God has clearly taught you to love one another. All of these passages are referring to believers, God's people. It is true, as we're going to see later, we are to love all people. It is true. That would include our biological families. But we are to specially love God's people in a very deep, affectionate, special, familial way. We are to love the church, God's children, Christ's bride, his fellow heirs. Peter, Not just Paul, but Peter commands us in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is somewhat a repeat of a sermon we did 2 weeks ago, right? Because Paul's coming back to this brotherly love. But he says, Peter says, we are to love one another fervently, ektenos, earnestly, intensely. Remember, it had to do with stretched out. When you stretch a muscle, like you're straining and stretching, that's how we're to love one another in the body. More of Peter's instruction on how to mature. Listen to this. This is just so obvious when you really start looking at this and dwelling on it, understanding it. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. And he's talking about instruction of how to mature in our faith. Here's how we're going to mature in our faith. And listen to the progression. This is where he starts and this is where he ends. Okay? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Where's our salvation start? With faith. Right? God gives us faith. He grants us faith. We believe. That's where it starts. And so he says, add to that faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Add to perseverance, godliness, holy living, okay? And to godliness, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, love. So Peter is saying to mature in the faith, to be a more mature Christian, it starts with faith, it ends in agape. It ends in a love like God has, non-feeling love. But the step right before that in this maturation process is Philadelphia. It takes maturity to love the body the way we're told to love the body. But we are to do that. We are commanded to do that. And the more mature we are, the more we will do that. Now, this concept of loving fellow believers at this extremely deep level, like family, Paul says. The kind of love, you know, that goes between husbands and wives and children and parents. And you know the kind of love that goes between brothers and sisters. You know that kind of love? That kind of love? That's how you're to love Christ's church. And Christ says, even elevate them more. That's what Christ says. Look at Matthew 12. Now, Matthew 12, 46. But right before this, remember, Jesus talking to a bunch of scribes and Pharisees. There's a multitude around, and he's teaching. So, while he is still talking to the multitudes, a bunch of folks, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Now, he's talking about Mary and James and Joseph and maybe Simon. He had biological half-brothers, and the reason I say half-brothers is because Joseph was their biological father, and God was Jesus' biological father. But Mary was his mother. And these were his siblings, these were his brothers, and they're saying, look, they're out here and they want to talk to you. And he's in the middle of preaching and teaching. His disciples are around him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, those that were sitting closest to him in all these multitudes. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What did Jesus clearly say right there? You're wanting me to prioritize these folks because that's my biological mother and my biological brothers, and you're wanting me to prioritize them. That's not the elevation. That's not the proper order. These that do the will of my Father, that's my true brothers, mothers, sisters. This is how we are to think, beloved. We are to think like Christ thinks. The family of God takes precedence over biological family. Now, for another day, a longer sermon, but No one's suggesting you should. I love my son, and I'm going to love my son, no matter what he does. I love all of my children. But my love for them will not supersede or be prioritized over my love for you all, fellow saints. Because I'm going to think like God says to think. Mark, same account, Mark 3, 31. Then his brothers and sisters, mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, calling. So they're standing out there. Mark says they're even out there hollering for him. And the same thing, he says, who's my mother and my brother and my sisters? It's them who do the will of God, of my Father in heaven. That's my family. That's what I'm going to prioritize. This truth goes against what we believe in our flesh. We've been taught in our flesh to prioritize our biological family. Many people refuse to accept this emphasis on church family in their practical living. Some of us will say, yeah, okay, I get that. But practically, we won't live it out. We'll prioritize our biological family before we do our church family. So we'll say we believe it, but practically we won't live it out. We have people who have left this church, and part of the reason they've left this church is because of their idolatry and love of family. And they don't like this teaching. They don't like the teachings of Jesus Christ. They don't like the teachings of the Apostle Paul. They don't like the teachings of the Apostle Peter. And part of the reason they've left here is because they are going to prefer their biological family over their church family, and nobody's going to tell them different. One of the marks of true Christianity is the willingness and the ability to live this out. One of the marks of true Christianity is the willingness and the ability to live this out. This deeply felt preferential love for our fellow believers. You ever heard of the saying, blood is thicker than water? That was used by me by someone who's left this church in one of our discussions a year and a half ago or so, when having a discussion about biology. You know what's interesting about that? If you do a search on that, the saying is thought to actually have been, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Amen. Now, whether or not that's really the original saying, which if you do some research, you'll see it probably was, but some would say, no, it's not. Let's just go with blood is thicker than water. Even though the original was probably the blood of the covenant is thicker than the womb, the blood of Christ is the thickest of all because the blood of Christ holds us together, Bob, for all eternity. My blood with my son, unless he repents and believes, won't hold us together for all eternity. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Doesn't mean there's not water in the womb. It means the blood of the covenant's thicker. If you look at the be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, it's really kind of weird to be lovingly loving one another with loving love. It's really kind of what I would say it says. We're to lovingly love one another with lovingly love, with loving love. That's what we're to do. Just heap it on. Pile it on. And we will. And we will by the grace of God. And this is, you know, I hesitate to say it's tough teaching. Because it gives people an excuse to stay in their bad thinking. But I will tell you, this is tough teaching. Because it is so ingrained in us, and that's why Paul knows. He knows how much you love your husbands, wives, and children. He knows how much you love your brothers and sisters biologically. He knows, so that's the words he's using to tell you how you are to love one another. That kind of love with preference. Because he knows that's what you think, what I think. See, another sermon for another day again, but it just comes to my mind. So why do we leave our inheritances to our biological children? Because we've been told that's what we're supposed to do. Taylor's a lot younger than I am. And she's in the body of Christ. And if I'm going to leave my inheritance, it would be more wise to leave it to Taylor than it would be to Nicholas. But that is so radical. But doesn't it just stand to reason? Okay, we are to lovingly love one another with a loving love. Now Paul continues. He tells us to out-honor each other. Out-honor each other. Now, I will grant you that out-honor is not a word. I'm surprised I didn't have Tammy sending me something saying, Pastor, that's not a word. But I guess she just gave me space to know that I made it up because it's what I want to say. It's to out-honor each other. Here's what Paul says. In honor, giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Now, this is what we are to do. Give preference to one another. And that sounds like it's plenty, but the combinations of words he uses here is a lot deeper than that. The giving preference part is prae geomai. It means to exhibit a type of behavior far above the norm. To excel, to do exceedingly, to outdo. So giving preference to one another is to exhibit a type of behavior far above the norm, to excel, to do exceedingly, to outdo. So it doesn't just mean prefer. It means to excel, to exceedingly do it, to outdo others in the area of honoring fellow believers. We're to outdo one another. We're to out-honor one another. We're to out-honor each other. The word honor, tume, it means to honor, value, price something appropriately, respect. Honor which belongs or is shown to one. I was having a discussion with someone the other day about respect, and we were having a discussion about mutual respect and how we ought to respect one another. I'm to respect the body of Christ. To value them, to give honor to them, tume. The word used there is the same word in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, tumeo, a form of tume. Honor your father and mother. Where does that come from? That comes from the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? The Greek word is tume or tumeo. You're to honor your father and mother, children. Well, body of Christ, you're to honor one another that same way. Just as children are to honor their parents, we are to honor one another, beloved. We are to out-honor each other in this way. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each others better than ourselves. In the body of Christ is who he's talking about in the book of Philippians. We are to have a deep understanding of our moral littleness, and we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to be humble about ourselves and honor other believers. We are to exhibit a behavior far above the norm. We're to outdo one another in honoring each other, beloved. This too is very challenging to carry out because in our flesh we really like to honor ourselves. We really like to respect ourselves, give ourselves value. That's not Christ's way. How did Christ value us so much he came from heaven, took on the likeness of men and died a death, even a death on a cross? That's how much he valued, and that's how we're to love one another in the church. See, Christ did not value himself above us, and we are not to value ourselves above each other. Now, Paul goes on to instruct or command us to be not lazy, but zealous, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lazy, but zealous, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, let's say it one more time. While it is accurate that we are to not be lazy and zealous and fervent in spirit as we serve the Lord in many areas of our life, all areas of our life, it would be out of context now preach you a sermon about overall. It's talking about as we deal with one another, as we love and honor one another, we're to do it not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So in the area of loving without hypocrisy, deeply loving the brethren more than our biological family, out honoring each other, we are to be not lagging in diligence. This has to do with our outward actions again. Not lagging, ekneros, ekneros, it means pertaining to shrinking from or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile, possibly implying lack of ambition, lazy, lacking in ambition. We're not to shrink back from or hesitate to engage in loving one another and honoring one another. We're not to be lazy in that. We're not to be lazy, shrink back, and deeply loving and honoring the saints, not lagging in diligence, spoudē, diligence, to be eager to do something with implication of readiness to expend energy and effort, to be eager to do something. So we are not to be lazy in expending energy and effort to love and honor the saints above all other people, including your families, including yourselves. We've got to get this. We are not to be lazy in expending energy and effort to love and honor the saints above all other people. Now Paul's going to talk about the inside, the spirit. The spirit here is not a capital S, it's the spirit. It's our spirit, our control center, our heart, if you will, what drives us. So, we are to be fervent in spirit, fervent, zeo. The word means to boil with heat, be hot. Enthusiastic, excited, fervent in spirit, set of zeal for what is good. We are to be boiling on the inside, enthusiastically excited to what? Deeply love and honor more than any other person or people, including our biological families and ourselves, the saints. We should be burning inside to do that. Our spirit should be boiling to want to go do that. And our bodies should not be lazy and not lag and do, not be lazy in going out and eagerly fulfilling what's inside of us to do. Not lazy, but zealous, fervent in spirit. That describes the Apostle Paul's life. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering," in Philippians 2:17, "yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So Paul is saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was the last offering. So Paul's saying, I'm coming on the end of my life. I'm being poured out on top of the service that you were all doing in the church of Philippi. But he's saying being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he is fervently in spirit, not lagging in diligence, living his life for the benefit of the saints. He was spent. Paul was spent. Paul's life was being spent for fellow believers. We are to do good to all, but again, we are to prioritize saints. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. At Grace Fellowship Church, by God's grace, we have a deep love and honor for one another, I believe, and for other believers. I think that is for sure. However, we need to be further sanctified in this area. Especially in the area of prioritization of biological family to God's family. We have a love for each other by God's grace. And I am thankful and humbled by what I see God's done in this local assembly, in a love for one another, in honoring one another. But I believe we still have a ways to go in this process. Because it often becomes some kind of an argument. You know, again, with people that have left in particular, but some of y'all, hey, what, are you saying I can't see my family? Of course not. Of course not. You're part of God's common grace in their life. You are maybe the only one that will bring them the gospel. Of course not. However, you should be willing, because Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And that'll separate biological families. In Matthew 10, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, love that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from one another, because the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Not advocating not loving biological families, however, having the family of God be prioritized for sure. Back to today's passage. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we deeply honor and love the body, not being lazy, rather zealous and burning inside to serve, we are serving the Lord when we do that. We burn inside to serve and love and honor the body of Christ. We are serving the Lord. When we love one another in the church, we are loving the Lord. John 13:35 again. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as Christ loved them, they will have love for one another. Just as Christ preferred us over himself in his death on the cross, we are to prefer other believers over ourselves. Matthew 25:40. Now remember, verses 31 through 39 first, before this. What is this? This is when Jesus talks about his second coming, when he comes back and he'll separate. The king will separate the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he'll say to the sheep, he'll say, look, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me drink, you visited me when I was sick, you came to see me in prison. And they'll say, wait, when did we do that? We never came and visited you in prison or fed you or clothed you or gave you drink. And he says this, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Beloved, as we minister to Christ's body, his bride, his church, we minister to him. That's not said of non-believers. That's not said of other people. We are to minister, as we minister to the body of Christ, his bride, God's people, we minister to Christ. By definition. When we love one another, honor one another, not lazily but zealously, with that burning inside, we are loving and honoring Christ himself. And when we don't, we're not. Remember the goats? You didn't bring me any drink. You didn't bring me any food. You didn't bring me any clothes. You didn't visit me when I was sick. You didn't come see me in prison. You didn't do any of those things. Wait, we never saw you. What are you talking about? Whatever you did not do for the least of these, my brethren, you did not do for me. See, prison ministries that are focused on unbelievers is wrong. Now, I'm not saying the gospel shouldn't be preached in prisons. I think it ought. But the base of prison ministry on that passage is wrong. Only if the person's in prison because of their faith, then you're going to go visit them in prison. So when I go to jail for preaching against homosexuality, for instance, if that comes in this country, then you come visit me in jail, you are ministering to Christ. But if I go there for tax evasion and for theft and for Grand Theft Auto, and you come visit me, you're not visiting a believer, so you're not ministering to Christ. You might come preach me the gospel. Now, Paul goes on, how we are to live amongst one another. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Be joyful in, and cross out the Y, and make that O a big O. Be joyful in our certain future. Be joyful in our certain future. We're to be joyful in hope. Not hope like, no, I sure hope it'll happen. Like it might or might not. That's not hope. Our hope is in Christ. It's not a maybe. It is certain. And we should rejoice in that hope. Romans 8, 23 through 25. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for Christ to come back and take us home. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, we know it's coming. We'll bet our life on it. So we are joyful knowing that's coming no matter what comes our way. We will persevere and eagerly wait for eternity in heaven with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Remember, he's writing to a group of folks here. So again, this is a collective corporate thing. We should rejoice in our certain hope together. See, if mom's cancer returns, we just hope in our certain hope. We just focus on that. We rejoice. We rejoice in our certain hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our faith works what we go do, and whatever comes our way, it's not in vain because of our certain future. Be joyful in our certain future. Rejoice in hope. Next, patient in tribulation. We are to endure persecution. Endure persecution. Look, persecution and tribulation will come, and we are to endure that together. Romans 5, 2 through 5, remember? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. We are to be patient in our tribulations. As we are persecuted, as we have tribulations, we should endure them together. We should be experiencing those together. None of you will ever get thrown under the bus for your faith that I won't throw myself under that same bus with someone. Yeah, you know Bob, he's a little bit crazy that way. No. Whoever, you pick it, his children, his neighbor, his grandchildren, if they persecute him, bring tribulations into his life because of his faith, I'm going to endure that with him. I'm right alongside of him, arm in arm. And they will not come to me and get a different answer. But enduring persecutions and tribulations, see, that presupposes we will. There's something else sometimes because we, even if it's our biological family or friends or workmates or whatever it is, because we won't stand for Christ, we don't get persecuted. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God of the Father God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, as I go through tribulations and you all comfort me, and then you have persecutions, I will comfort you. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. See, that's a presuppositional statement. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we will have sufferings like Christ had. We will be hated for our faith. We will be persecuted. We will have tribulations. And if you're not, ask yourself why not. But as you do, we will endure that together. See, I will endure with Sarah and Corey as they have discussions with her parents, her mom. The trials and the tribulations and the persecution that comes from that. We'll do that together. And I praise God that she has them. Because she's out there speaking the truth of who Jesus Christ is to someone who doesn't want to hear it. Not just getting along for another family gathering where nothing about Christ is mentioned. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. I wish, if Apostle Paul was writing a letter, I sure hope he would be inclined to write us one at Grace Fellowship Church that said that. Look, I know y'all are suffering. I see it. Your consolation's in Christ. We're to endure persecution, be patient in tribulation. We shouldn't run from those persecutions. We should embrace them. You want to be persecuted? Go out there and tell your biological family what you learned today. When you're persecuted, it'll happen in about 2.4 seconds. Tell them what you learned today. My family's hearing what I learned today. And there'll be persecution, I'm sure. I'm positive that my family doesn't like this message. My children don't like this message very well. Rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We are to persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. As we go through these trials, as we love one another, as we do all the things that Paul's been talking about, another thing we're going to do is we're going to persist in prayer, just as Jesus did, Luke 5:15-16. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. So Jesus was doing miracles, and that got out there, and more folks kept coming to him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So Jesus was being used lots in his ministry, and he would get tired. Verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus would pray. He would go and pray for strength to carry out his Father's will. So must we. Same thing in Mark 1:32-35. I won't read it. It's the same thing. Jesus goes and prays. And in John 17, we see the high priestly prayer where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all future believers. So he prays for the body of Christ, himself, the disciples, and all future believers. In James chapter 5, it's a chapter all about prayer. I commend the sermons to you on sermon audio because it's not a chapter about healing. It's a chapter about prayer. And because the saints were going out and they were physically and emotionally and spiritually getting beaten up, literally physically, emotionally and spiritually, they were being beaten up. They were being afflicted greatly. So, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has not committed sins, he will be forgiven, if he has committed sins. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's all about prayer. It's not about healing, it's about prayer. And it's saying you will be steadfast in prayer for one another as you go out and you get beat up. As you get the snot kicked out of you, we're going to pray for you. You're going to pray for me. We're going to continue steadfastly in prayer for ourselves and for one another. Paul modeled this persistence in prayer. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed upon every remembrance of them. By the way, that's how I pray for you all. I pray for you all as I remember you. As you come to mind, I pray for you. It may be a quick prayer, it may be a long prayer, but as you come to mind, I pray for you. This morning, I'm sitting over there preparing, and Cal and Brenda come to mind, and I pray for them. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I mean, I look around this room, and every one of you comes to mind often, and I pray for you. Far from perfectly. But it is one of the commandments. It's one of the imperatives that we're given. We will, in this body, we will pray for one another. That's what we'll do. We'll rejoice in hope. We'll be patient in tribulations, and we will continue steadfastly in prayer. Then there's a semicolon. By the way, as you read this, if you let the semicolons be semicolons, it'll give you a pause, and it kind of breaks it up into little tiny sections that kind of go together so it's not confusing. But it's all about interacting with one another. So, next he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, sharing with and caring for the saints. Sharing with and caring for the saints. Here's Paul's next imperative. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That word distributing is an interesting word for those of you who have been around here for a while. The word is koinoneo. The word for distributing is koinoneo. Koinonia. Same root. What does it mean? It means fellowship, communion. So he's saying distribute. Here's what the word koinonia means. To share one's possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation and mutual interest. To come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer, be made a partner. What happens when an attorney becomes a partner in a firm? He comes in and he shares all the expenses and he shares in all the profits. They're now partners. So, koinoneo, to share one's possession. We are to share our possessions. We are to partner with each other, beloved. We are to jointly participate with each other, and that as it pertains to our stuff. To our money, to our houses, to our cars, to our youth clothes. You fill in the blank. Early on at Grace Fellowship Church, another thing that had some people early on leave, and interestingly, the ones who left out of this discussion were the ones who had more resources. But I used to often say, what's Kevin's is Cal's. What's Roy's is mine. What's mine is whoever else was sitting here at the time. In other words, my stuff's not my stuff, and your stuff's not your stuff. Our stuff is our stuff. It's all God's stuff, and my stuff and your stuff is for the body of Christ. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Koinoneo. See, and the only people who, see, and you got to check your heart here, because if you push back at that because you have a lot, well, that's not fair. They got to carry their own load. Or if you joyfully bring it in because, ooh, that's great. I don't have much. I don't work very hard. I'll get somebody else's stuff. Wrong heart. The reality is this. We're to distribute to the needs of the saints. We are koinoneo. We are to share our possessions. We are in partnership. We have a common goal. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. We pass around, you know, again, I praise God at Grace Fellowship Church. We pass around cars, houses, clothes. We pass these things around a lot. I praise God for that. Money. But I just have to ask each one of you individually, are you sharing all you have? Or do those things go to benefit you? Or benefit your biological family? Early church, Acts 2:42-44. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They're living out what we're looking at in Romans. Verse 44, now all who believe were together and had all things in common. All things in common. We are to distribute to, partner with other saints with all our stuff. This is commanded of us. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word, koinoneo, share in all good things with him who teaches. That means all your stuff you should be sharing with me. And by the way, that happens around here. My needs and my family needs are cared for because of the giving of this church. See, some churches have bivocational pastors because they can't make enough money at the church they're at. Shame on that church. Some churches have to pass pastors around between three or four different congregations. If everybody in those congregations would share all things with that pastor, he'd be just fine. That's God's economy. Okay, Paul goes on, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The Greek word for hospitality, guess what the first part of it is? Philo, from phileo again, love. Xenia, strangers. So we are love strangers. That's what hospitality means. It doesn't mean hospitality in the way maybe we, it's to love strangers. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain Philoxenia, strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We are to be hospitable to those Christians we don't know. Again, quickly, Cal and Brenda, you know who's staying in their home this weekend? Dave Island and his family. He believes, Dave confesses Christ, no reason to believe he isn't a Christian, so it's a stranger. We don't really know Dave, and Cal has extended his home to the islands. When Nick Kennicott comes in town, he stays with us on his way to see his family and wherever they are in Iowa. I don't know Nick Kennicott that well, but he's a fellow believer. I'm going to show hospitality to him. Vodi Bakum, when he came to town, we made available a place to stay in a car. He didn't need those things, but they were made available to him. Some of you think, well, that's great. I'm glad somebody in this church is doing it because I'm sure not going to. Well, shame on you. Today's passage gives us some clear imperatives regarding orthopraxy. It's how we're to live with each other as the family of God. I'm going to read today's passage again, and I want you to meditate as I read this, now that we understand this. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Closing thought. As Paul is giving us instructions on how to live out our justification by faith, in other words, first 11 chapters, our justification by faith, he's giving us instructions on how to live that out. He stresses the priority of being in intimate, deep relationship with our siblings in the Lord. He stresses the priority of, like Christ did, elevating brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to zealously be loving, honoring, hoping with, persevering with, praying with and for, and sharing with and caring for God's people. By God's grace, it will be so for this local assembly. By God's grace, this is how we will live. Our minds are being transformed. Our minds are being renewed, so that we can be transformed. Some in here may be offended by this teaching. Many who listen to this will be offended by this teaching. Many will want to push back and argue because you're on the outside looking in. Repent and believe. Understand your need for Jesus Christ because of your sin against your Creator. Membership has its privileges. If you're on the outside looking in, it's because you won't repent. You won't turn from your sin. Repent. Believe. Understand your need for Jesus Christ to be made right with your Creator. And then join in the love. There are many who won't like this. You are in relationship with many who won't like this. If you go and live this out, it will get pushed back against. But you know what? You will prove God over and over when you stand firm and live out these commands. See, nothing speaks louder to someone when their idolatry of themselves that has been lived out through you is being squashed. We'll say it again. Their idolatry of self that's being lived out through you is getting squashed. When all of a sudden you tell them they're not your number one priority. You're not going to drop everything for them. You're not going to risk relationship with Christ or His church for the relationship with them. Welcome persecution. Let's endure it. This is not a militant teaching. I know it seems that way because nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to preach it how it ought to be preached. Well, few people want to preach it how it ought to be preached because you'll get stoned. People don't like this whole chop off love of family thing. Paul says the love you have for your parents, your children, the love you have for your brothers, that's the love you're to have for the church. That's going to be a priority. Jesus says, who's my father and my brother and my sisters? It's these folks who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's my family. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb.